Greetings in the name of Christ to you all. I'm Reverend Joan Pell and I bring you a warm welcome today from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. Today's the second Sunday in Lent, and in our Lent sermon series, we called it God's Promises, we're focusing on the many promises that God has made to us, promises that are everlasting. We began last week with God's covenant promise to Noah, and today we'll be hearing about God's covenant with Abraham. Reverend Jo Jacobs is our preacher, and her sermon is called The Promise of Us. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And will you join me in the call to worship? Your parts are on the screen in white. God made a promise to Abraham of countless descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Abraham would be the father of many nations. We are heirs of that promise. In the stars, in the cosmos, we see the signs of God's eternal promise to us. God's covenant continues. The kingdom of God comes near. As we journey through Lent, we turn back to God. We come seeking forgiveness, healing, and wholeness. So as we begin this season of Lent, or continue in this season of Lent, let us praise God, the faithful one, whose promises are eternal and everlasting. Our opening hymn is number 628, Faithful One, So Unchanging, My Rock of Peace, My Hope is in You Alone.
Faithful one, so unchanged.
Let us come before God in prayer. O faithful one, we come before you today with our praises and to trust in your promises. We look up at the stars at night in awe at your creation and humbled by our small place within it. We give thanks that we are the heirs to the everlasting promise that you made to Abraham and Sarah long before the birth of Jesus. We rejoice that your promises came to fulfillment in the resurrection of the risen Christ. Let us worship and witness so faithfully that future generations will believe and glorify you too, in their hearts and with their lives. And let us come now humbly to confess our sins. While we want to be followers of Jesus, we do not always want to follow Jesus where he leads us. We don't even want to listen when the conversation turns towards darkness and death. We prefer to indulge ourselves. We're eager to put down our crosses. We cling tightly to our lives. We grasp at worldly rewards. Holy and loving God, forgive all of our thoughts and actions that would lead us away from the path of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. God's covenant with us is true. God is faithful even when we fail. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us the gift of faith and makes us righteous. In the name of Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Reading our scripture for us today is Linda Rachel, and she is one of the stewards at Landsea Road Methodist Church.
The reading today, the Old Testament reading, is taken from Genesis 17, verses 1 to 7 and 15 to 16, and tells of God's covenant with Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. I will make my covenant with you and give you many descendants." Abram bowed down with his face touching the ground, and God said, "I will make this covenant with you. I promise that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You will have so many descendants that they will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in future generations as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants." God said to Abraham, "You must no longer call your wife Sarai. From now on, her name is Sarah. I will bless her and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her and she will become the mother of nations, and there will be kings among her descendants." Thanks be to God.
Our granddaughter, Iris, is 5, and she has discovered a guaranteed way of ensuring that what someone tells her is actually true, or that they will definitely do something that she has asked of them. Linking her little finger with your little finger and saying, "Pinky promise," makes it happen. But she's mortified if you renege on your promise. However, if you ask her to pinky promise something, and it's discovered that she hasn't been telling the truth, or she doesn't deliver on her assurances, she just says, "Well, it doesn't count. I was only joking." What is a promise? How are they made and what breaks them? We probably make all sorts of promises every day, some to ourselves. Yes, I will go on that diet tomorrow. And we make promises to other people. Phone you next week. Or, of course I'll pray for you. Or, yes, yes, I will return that book tomorrow. Do we keep all those promises? Are they more intentions than promises? Is that all a promise is? A good intention? In our lifetimes, we've probably made thousands of promises. Brownie or cub promises, promises we make on behalf of our child as we ask for baptism for him or her, and promises we make when we marry. All made with good intentions, no doubt. But can we be assured that they are eternal and everlasting? Both broken promises and ones that are fulfilled have their consequences. How do they compare with the covenant promise God made with Abraham? Maybe we need to remind ourselves, firstly, what a covenant promise is. Covenants made between two parties are agreements that lay down conditions and have guaranteed benefits, which are dependent on the keeping or breaking of the covenant. Covenants with God differ in the fact that they are not agreements between equals. God is the giver and we are the receivers. We cannot negotiate an agreement with God or make demands on him. As we see from the covenant promise that God made with Abraham, it is entirely dependent on God's grace and is received with faith. Now, there are two interesting points to this relationship between God and Abraham and the subsequent covenant that was made. The first is that God had his eye on Abraham for a long while. Him being a direct descendant of Noah, who we heard about last week. It was when Abraham's father, Terah, died in the land of Haran that God first spoke to Abraham. He blessed him, promised that of him he would make a great nation, and told him to go where he would lead him. And this is the crucial point. Abraham believed God and obeyed. The second is that although the conversation between God and Abram that we heard read today is understood as the actual sign of the covenant promise, there are several similar conversations, both before and after that one, affirming God's promise to Abram that he would indeed be the father of many nations and that this was no pinky promise, but one that would be everlasting. God even takes Abram out to gaze at the stars, no light pollution in those days, and gives him a visual reference of how many descendants are promised. I think that is rather reassuring for us. It indicates that if God has got his eye on us, If God has called us to a specific task, if God just wants us to listen, he won't just nudge us once and give up. He'll nudge us and nudge us until we take notice. So God chose Abram. Abram believed God's promise, and God accepted Abram as righteous. That's it, in a nutshell. But Abram, whilst obedient, well, mostly, was not without his questions and doubts. After all, if you were nearly 100 and your wife was 90, you might have your doubts too as to the likelihood of you having children. Of course, whilst we know that years were calculated in a different way in that age and culture, we do know that both Abram and Sarai were quite elderly and beyond childbearing years. Abram's knowing this says to God, "But I am 99. God responds by saying, "But I am God Almighty." End of. Abraham questioned, but he believed. God announces himself, and his summons to Abraham are twofold. He says, "Walk before me," literally meaning present before me as a servant, and "be blameless," not meaning without any faults, but completely devoted. Then comes the promise. "I will make you exceedingly numerous." And that word "numerous" is first seen in the creation story, meaning to be teeming with life. And the sign of the covenant and the promise is a name change for both of them. Abram's name, meaning "the father is exalted," is changed to Abraham, which means "father of multitude." And Sarai, whose name means "my princess," has her name changed to Sarah, meaning "universal princess." So this covenant and promise is more than an assurance of friendship and solidarity. It also provides protection and resources for the future. This is not some pinky promise that may or may not be kept, but one that is eternal and from everlasting to everlasting. So much so that we, some 4,000 years later, are children of that promise and counted as descendants, as numerous as the stars in the night sky. So, is that it then? As descendants of Abraham and the covenant and promise God made with him, can we just rest on our laurels as we rest on that promise? Well, yes and no. Whilst we acknowledge that salvation has nothing to do with personal good works, religious rituals, or the law of Moses, we tend to forget that it is entirely dependent on God's grace and is received by faith. Words that Paul wrote to the Romans confirm this and give us an insight into how we can not only be descendants of Abraham and so inheritors of the covenant and promise, but also followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read to you a few verses from Romans chapter 4, and I'm reading from the Message translation. "We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody." Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, with a word make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously sceptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. As God's people, numerous as the stars, let us know for ourselves the blessing of God's eternal and everlasting promise made to us through Jesus, his Son and our Saviour, with not a pinky promise in sight. Amen.
Thank you, Jo, for your reminder that pinky promises and God's eternal promises are different, and that while each one of us is already saved, we are not to rest on our laurels. We're called to shine like stars in the sky. Lent is our annual reminder within the rhythm of life to spend some deliberate time drawing closer to God. So how are you doing with your Lenten discipline? What did you decide to give up or take up? Are you doing the Lent prayer calendar that's on our website? Or what are you reading? How is God stirring in your heart? My star word this year that we gave out at the beginning of the year is contentment. And I was thinking, what makes you content, or what's the opposite of contentment? And the opposite that I wrote down as the thing that I wanted to concentrate on this Lent is dissatisfaction or disappointment. It's hard to be content in all circumstances. I've been posting pictures during Lent, each day of Lent, on my Facebook page for my friends to see, friends that are, many of them are back in the United States. And I've been posting pictures of the walks that we've been on since this pandemic began almost a year ago now, when we went into national lockdown. And I've had several people thanking me for helping them to lift their spirits. One of the ones I posted intrigued people, and yet it was not the one I would have expected. It's amazing how we can find God in the ordinary. It's the little inconsequential things that make the difference, and it's the places where we often see God. So whose life can you do something ordinary in? Whose life can you shine light into during Lent this year? Let us pray. O Holy One, We give you thanks for Abraham, who said yes to your call on his life. But you are also calling us to follow you, to be a follower of love and join the fishermen and the sinners, the women and the children, the sick and the poor, the needy and the hopeful. We are called by you to be fully alive in this world, to be the hands and feet of heaven, to be all that we can be. We're called to follow and to shine your light into the dark corners of the world. We come now to seek your blessings for others. Today we especially lift up our nation as our Prime Minister and government have outlined the stages we will go through as we come out of lockdown. We pray for those who think it's too fast, and for those who are disappointed and for whom it is too slow. Be with all those in our community who are struggling with loneliness and with those whose mental health is deteriorating. We pray for our churches making decisions on when to reopen for in-person worship services. Give our leaders wisdom and all of us understanding. We pray for healing for Prince Philip and for all who are in hospital. We pray for the 500,000 lives lost to COVID in the United States of America, and for the 121,000 lives in the UK, and for many others all around the world. Give peace and comfort to all who are mourning. And we give thanks for the speed of the vaccination programme and for the very promising results that are being seen. And we lift our prayers to you now, saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we approach the darkness surrounding the events at the cross, we have seven candles here, all surrounded by thorns. We're extinguishing one candle on each of the six Sundays in Lent, until we're left with the Christ candle that'll be put out on Good Friday. We put out one candle last week. We'll be putting the second one out in a moment. But first, let's listen to this gospel scripture of Jesus' understanding of his ministry, read to us again by Linda.
Today's New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Jesus speaks about his suffering and death. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life. He made this very clear to them. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned round, looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "Your thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature." Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. "If anyone wants to come with me," he told them, "he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Do people gain anything if they win the whole world but lose their life? Of course not. There is nothing they can give to regain their life. If a person is ashamed of me and my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thanks be to God.
Jesus' call was to servant ministry, without counting the cost. He carried his cross, our heavy load he chose to bear. We're going to sing together number 272, The Servant King, remembering that he calls us now to follow him, picking up our crosses. We remember the events that led Jesus to his crucifixion.
He had come into the world to bring hope and light, but at every turn there were those who sought to extinguish that light.
He came to meet the people's needs,
but they misunderstood the kind of needs that Jesus meant to fill.
Jesus said he would suffer,
but the disciples did not believe him.
Jesus called the crowd to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him.
But the crowd was not sure they could do what he was asking.
Following Jesus requires action and putting others first, and not a quiet passivity.
A little of the light which had come into the world was snuffed out by those who wanted an easy life.
O God of eternal and everlasting promises, on this Lenten journey, guide us towards the darkness of the cross as we trust in your promises, revealing the power of transformation and the hope of resurrection. Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank everybody who has participated in our service today. Linda Rachel for reading scripture, Reverend Jo Jacobs for her message, and for our music, I'd like to thank Adrian Pell, Elizabeth Story, and Neil Hepplethwaite. It would be great to know that you've been worshipping with us today. If you're on our Methodistic website, then just above this video, you'll find a sign-in form. Just type in your name, location, and click on the red button, and we'll know that you were with us. A month from today, 4 weeks' time, is Palm Sunday. And on that day, we would like to have a parade of palms. So I invite you, going to get creative, to take some pictures of yourselves waving a branch of something from your garden, something from a hedgerow or something that you can wave, a branch. Take a picture of yourself waving it or have someone take a picture for you and email me those pictures. I'd like to receive them by the 18th of March and then we will show them in our worship service on Palm Sunday, the 28th of March. The ones you're looking at on the screen are photos that we took last year because for Palm Sunday last year, we were already in lockdown. It's been a year, a long year. Next Sunday, the third Sunday in Lent, Reverend Andrew Sankey will be preaching for us as we will hear about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, God's promised guidance for our lives. So we come now to the time in our service where we offer ourselves to God, our time, our talents, and our treasure. So I encourage you to support your local congregation. Let's pray a blessing. God of all, you love us and have claimed us as you blessed Sarah and Abraham. You've invited us into the family of humanity whom you continue to bless. We offer these offerings in celebration of the depths of our blessing and pray that they will strengthen your work in our community and the world. In the holy name of Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer, we pray in gratitude. Amen. We're going to finish today with number 239, Sent by the Lord Am I, as we remember that we are the heirs of Abraham, called to shine God's light into the darkest corners of the world.
Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. The angels cannot change a world of hurt and pain into a world of love, of justice and of peace. The task is mine to do, to set it really free. Oh, help me to obey, help me to do your will.
Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. The angels cannot change a world of hurt and pain into a world of love, of justice and of peace.
the task is mine to do, to set it really free. Oh, help me to obey, help me to do your will. Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now, to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. Sent by the Lord am I, my hands are ready now, to make the earth a place in which the kingdom comes. The angels cannot change a world of hurt and pain into a world of love, of justice and of peace. The task is mine to do, to set it really free. Oh, help me to obey, help me to do your will.
God's promises endure from generation to generation. May the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God who sent Jesus to redeem us, the God whose covenant is eternal, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's children said, Amen.